Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 10, and we'll begin in verse 8, and then on down through chapter 6, verse 12. If you would rise out of respect for God's word, hear the word of God. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. The full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. He is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he enjoys, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives, the few days of his vain life, while he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come to your word now. We ask that you would open it to us. This is your wisdom. And we need your wisdom. We need your perspective if we are to understand our lives truly. And so we ask that you would teach us. Teach us, work in us, that we might be wise, we might have understanding. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The study of archaeology is a fascinating area of study. It's It's interesting to see when there are new digs and new finds. And just recently there was they discovered a little scroll. It was a metal scroll that it was compressed, and finally they were able to read what was on it because of new X-ray technology. But it was found on Mount Ebal, and it was curses. It was an ancient little scroll of curses buried in the ground. So that very mountain where they were to declare the curses of God, it was found there, buried, and possibly one of the most ancient Hebrew writings we have referencing the curses of Yahweh. There's a wealth of information, and I only noticed the pun later, but left it in. There's a wealth of information in the archaeological record, especially in the riches that have been buried with the dead, especially with rulers. You look at the Egyptians. We have those great monuments, the pyramids, those great tombs, tombs of the kings. And you think about all that they buried with those kings, all that the nobles have had, so much wealth, just a vast amount of wealth buried with them, so much that for hundreds of years it's employed archaeologists and grave robbers alike. And the museums across the world are filled with the wealth of the tombs of Egypt. And just looking at it briefly, you see that something of what, as far as our understanding is, something of what they were doing was trying to give these nobles and kings a better life in the afterlife, to pay their way, to give them perhaps servants in the afterlife. And so they would kill their servants along with them. And these sorts of things that they did, and in order to send the riches along with the dead as they went to the realm of the dead. And they really put their money where their religion was, quite literally, leaving the wealth there with them. And so we've, for hundreds of years, been digging up gold and all manner of beautiful articles. But the very fact that we have them to dig up and study and put in our museums, and the tomb robbers are able to go and peddle their wares, demonstrates what Solomon tells us here. You can't take it with you when you go. Wealth is not going to satisfy. The things of this, the stuff of this life, the things of this life, money cannot satisfy. And it's almost an affliction when you have it here and then you have to leave. And just as we came with nothing, so we leave with nothing. So that's our first heading this afternoon. The riches of this life are devoid of lasting value, devoid of lasting value. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 primarily. This is a hard section to get specific pericopes to sort of divvy it up. And there are pretty much every commentator you look at has a different way of dividing this section. Last time we were in this chapter, we looked at verses 8 and 9, and we talked about corruption and bureaucracy. Interesting topic, but it is related to this section as well, because of the corruption and the desire, the love of money that goes along with being a rich ruler. There's often corruption that seeks after money, that seeks after riches. And so it's a driving motivation for humans. And we see that in our own government. Seemingly every day we find out about new areas of corruption where our officials, to the detriment of their country, of the citizens, to the jeopardy of the citizens, will pursue wealth. And it's never enough. and never satisfied. There's always another million somewhere to be had. There's always something else. And so it says in verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. It's just the way it is. It doesn't matter how many millions you have or billions you have. There's always more to get. There's another company to acquire. There's another angle for influence. There's something else to do. There's never enough. It's like the fire that keeps consuming and begging for more. The more wood you put on the fire, the hotter it burns, and it consumes even faster. It just burns and burns. It never says, okay, I've had enough. I've had my fill. That's it. No more wood. I'm not going to burn it. Instead, it continues. And then in verse 11, he says, really, the more you have, the more you need. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? You keep adding to the pile, but then you have to have, if you're in agriculture, you have to have people to work the land. If you're in manufacturing, you have to have people to work the factory, and then you have to pay people for marketing, and then you have to, and it goes on and on and on. The more you make, the more you need to have, and the more places there are to spend it. And so then, yeah, he sees the numbers. But the wealth itself is really not there. It's been fascinating to watch over the last couple of weeks some of the companies that have made poor marketing choices, and just to watch billions of dollars evaporate almost overnight, and they continue to make money, but it's such a fragile thing. And pursuing that, pursuing more money, and then the choices are made, and it just evaporates. It's this constant cycle. It's this constant chasing after the wind without any real satisfaction. It doesn't come with peace. It doesn't come with security. And so there's this principle of a lack of satisfaction. The more successful you are, the less peace you have. And he brings that to us here. That these things do not satisfy. The riches can't last. Even if you're successful and you have a stable business and everything goes well, in the end you lose it anyway. It all goes away. You see that there in verses 15 and 16. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for all his toil that he may carry in his hand. Even if you do really well, you can't take it. Here it gives the example of someone who loses everything in a bad venture. Those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he's father of a son, but has nothing in his hand. But it doesn't matter whether you did well and were successful or you did poorly and lost it all. Whether you're wise in storing away money or you're a gambler, nobody gets to take what they have. Riches cannot last. They're fragile. Those vast riches of the Pharaoh, they left them behind. They all stayed here. And people squabble over them. People pursue those things. They break the law over those things. But they can't take them. Now, for some, the reaction to that, the response to that is in, well, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just spend as much as we want now, do what we want here, and don't think about the future. Don't be responsible. Before I was married, and I would drive the Elkan Highway up to Alaska, then you'd see, of course, there are many motorhomes there. And one of the bumper stickers you would see on the motorhomes was, I'm spending my children's inheritance. They would all have these, and it was supposed to be funny that they were blowing all of this money on themselves and they didn't care about their children. But that's, it's it's such a grievous thing not to care about future generations. I never found it an amusing thing to think of those people just joking that they were blowing all of this money, that they were getting rid of it all, and not caring about the future generations. We ought to care about future generations. We ought to be self-sacrificing. We talked about that this morning a little bit. We ought to be self-sacrificing when it comes to others. When it comes to our children and children's children, the wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. We ought to care. So it's not proper. The proper response is not, well, I can't take this with me when I go. So leave off responsibility. Leave off caring. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not the proper response. Setting your heart on material things, on stuff, on riches, not only leads to practical problems, but it leads often to spiritual evil. And we could begin to list those things, those problems that it causes. Think of the love of money that gives you a sense of dependence on the money rather than upon God. If we do well, oftentimes we're given over to depending on ourselves. We don't need to pray for things because it's already been provided. We're well off. There's money in the bank. So why ask God about it? I've got it taken care of. It becomes an idol to be served rather than a resource with which to serve. It becomes an idol, a breach of the first commandment. It leads often to, and the desire of it often leads to covetousness, breaking the 10th commandment. Desiring more, desiring what we don't have, pursuing it, loving it. Attaining it leads to pride, as though we had done it ourselves. This is really a place that we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul instructs us on this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me read a few verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, there's a spiritual decline as you put your trust, your love, in money. It's not money itself that's inherently evil, but it's the love of money. It's trusting in the money. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then skipping down to verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, what does it say? It doesn't say, tell them to give away everything they have so that they're poor. No, it says, but as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, we could end it there. He gives us the application. We look to this and he says, this is the template for us to live by here. Don't set your love on these things. Instead, seek that which are truly riches. And we don't have to keep this. We don't have to limit this just to money. We've been talking about money and and Solomon set that before us. Love of money. But there are many things that we set our affections on. It doesn't have to be material things. We can set our affections on a nation. We can set our love upon the country in which we live. We can live for the nation rather than for God. We can have a a mindset focused on the things of this life, so that we live not for God in light of eternity, but we live as though this nation is our lot, our inheritance. And we get focused on this, and then if the nation falls, all of our hopes evaporate with it. This world is not our home. We're grateful for this nation. We're thankful for it. We pray for it. We pray for our rulers. We fight for it. But ultimately, we can't take this nation with us any more than we can take our bank accounts. And so it's not to be our primary love, not to be our primary priority. And so even when it comes to the country in which we live, we have to have correct priorities. We ought to be laboring for the good of the nation, but for what reason? Is it because this is all we get? This is what we have? And for those who are social conservatives, that really is all they have. And so there's a desperation when there's political decline, because everything that they have is going to be lost. But it's not so for us. But instead, we seek the good of this nation for the honor and the glory of our King. We seek the good of this nation, first of all, remember here the Lord's Prayer, that God's name would be kept holy, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done. That's our desire, is first of all for Christ's kingdom. And so we love this nation and we work for this nation in light of the kingdom of Christ, our first priority. Christ's kingdom lasts, this one does not. We desire that this kingdom would be brought into Christ's kingdom, that our neighbors here would be brought into Christ's kingdom. Jesus reigns, but He is putting all of His enemies under His feet, and that's not complete yet. We desire that all of our neighbors would come as those who are bending the knee to Jesus. And when the nation does not do that and comes under judgment, it's not a devastating thing to all of our hopes, because our hope is in Christ's kingdom and not this one. And we ought to desire that this nation succeeds so that generations to come would have a place where they can worship. We want our children and our children's children to have a place where they can do what we are doing now, to worship God freely, openly, not hiding in the catacombs like the early Christians. We ought to do that, that there would be a place for our children's children to raise godly offspring to the honor and glory of Christ, and also for the good of our neighbors. But enough of that sort of rabbit trail there. True and lasting riches are found only in Christ. True and lasting riches are found only in Christ. In this section, He gives us a blessing from God. So the love of money, the pursuit of money is kind of a curse, because it doesn't satisfy. You're pursuing it, it doesn't satisfy. But there are those who are able to enjoy. In verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. And how do we do that? How do we get to that place? I mentioned a number of times now, the answer to all the puzzles comes at the very end of the book. And he concludes that we ought to live in the fear of the Lord, that we ought to enjoy the things that God gives, the blessings that He gives, in the way that He gives them to us to be enjoyed. They're temporary. They are meant to be enjoyed, yes, but they are temporary. And He gives us, we could look, and it would be a fruitful study, we could look at some of the things that the Scripture puts ahead of money. There are quite a number of things that Scripture lists that are worth more than gaining money. And it's in this in this biblical viewpoint that we, the biblical worldview, that we find these things to be worthwhile. So rather than money, what else is better than that? Proverbs 16, same author. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. In Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. You look at Solomon's father, Psalm 19, the rules of the Lord, God's word, God's commands are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. And these lead us, we have greater things than just money, just stuff, what we can buy, what we can gather for ourselves here. There are greater things, greater spiritual good, because we are eternal creatures. This life is not all there is. It's not just try to squeeze as much out of this life as you can, because once the ride's over, it's done. But instead, we live as eternal creatures. And so we come to the greatest treasure of all, and that's Jesus Christ himself. That's how we can find enjoyment, both in the spiritual things and have our priorities informed. But also, it's the way that we can come to a true enjoyment of material things, enjoying God's blessings in the way that he intended. Jesus himself, he is the pearl of great price. Then Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will pay each person according to what he has done. You could gain all the world. You could be the richest man in the world, the richest woman in the world. You could have it all. He says, what does it matter if your soul is not secure? If you are not secure before God, if you don't know where you're going after you die, or if you're not right with God. We spoke about that this morning. The sacrifice of Christ that reconciles us to God. Jesus says, and he brings a number of parables in Matthew 13, the kingdom parables. And there he brings this in a little bit of a different way. So pointing to Christ, who is the center of his kingdom, but he speaks of the kingdom. The kingdom is what is worthwhile. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus says we're to seek his righteousness, his kingdom. All the other things will be added to us. God knows what we need. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot break in and steal. So in other words, seek the eternal. Seek what is of lasting value. Set your affections there. Set your affections on Christ himself. Set your desires on your priorities on the kingdom of heaven. And so in that light, then you begin to see all of these other things. Why are these treasures, these other things, why are they treasures? Because they're valuable before God. They're valuable to me because they have eternal worth. Why is God's word more valuable than gold? Well, it has eternal value. It brings me to God. It brings me to the reconciliation with God, so that I'm not just living in this life for now and enjoying things and then going to destruction. It's foolish to pursue those things which can never satisfy and which we cannot keep. So Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." And here speaking, of course, in pictures. Why would you spend money on that which cannot give you satisfaction and that can't give you life? Spend your energy, spend your resources on what is eternal. That's how we are able to enjoy what God gives. That's how we are able to enjoy when God does bless us. When we have money, when we have real estate or these other physical things, these physical blessings, because our love is not set there. Our hope is not set there. So we're not worrying, fretting, what if this is gone? What if it's taken from me? What if I lose this? How can I keep it for longer? How can I gain more? That's not where our affection is. And so when we set our affections on Christ, our priorities on His kingdom, then the things of this life, we can hold them and enjoy them as God intended. They're temporary. We don't get to keep them. You can't take it with you when you go. And so we enjoy it in the way that God has intended, with gratitude towards Him. Christians are called to be contented pilgrims in this world. We're called to be contented pilgrims in this world. Abraham was a man of great wealth. Wealth that we will never see. God blessed him in the wealth of those days with great flocks and herds and people to help him. But that's not where Abraham's affections were. In the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses, it says this, Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, not in a permanent place. He's passing through, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." He was a nomad. Even in the land of promise, God says, "This is what I'm giving." But he was a nomad. Why? Verse 13, same chapter. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." They're all looking for the spiritual city. Yes, the promised land was a wonderful place. God did promise that physical land to them, but they realized that that wasn't the extent of the promise because they couldn't enjoy it. They couldn't keep it. Abraham himself did not have but, what, a tomb in that land? He lived in tents. He was looking for the spiritual city, for that heavenly city, as a stranger and an exile on the earth. It says in verse 14 of Hebrews 11, "For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it were, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." This world isn't our home. We're not setting our affections here, our desires. This isn't the end. We're looking to the promised land. That's why oftentimes death is referred to as going over Jordan. Because you have the wilderness wanderings, and then they come to Jordan, and then they cross over Jordan into the promised land. That's why so many people have taken great delight and comfort in Stonewall Jackson's dying words, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." In this life was war, strife, violence, a loss of that which is lovely. But there is rest. And that's where he had set his priorities. And that's where we ought to set ours. We are to be contented pilgrims. Going back to 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We're content with God's provision for us. Because we're pilgrims, because this world is not our home, it's okay to have less. It's okay. And Jesus recognized that we needed clothing and food and all these things. And he says that our Heavenly Father will care for those. He knows what we need before we ask. But he said, for you, pursue the kingdom. Psalmist says, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. I think sometimes, going back to the topic of the United States, our nation, sometimes I think perhaps why we're so sad about the state of our country and the possibility of God's further judgment. We're already under judgment. A sign of judgment was hanging from the White House yesterday. But perhaps it's not always a pure motive why we're frustrated and sad and scared. Perhaps sometimes it's the love of money, the love of comforts in this life. We have a comfortable life right now. We have peace. We want to see it stay that way. And it's not always wrong, but sometimes we need to examine our motives. Is the reason that we're frustrated and sad at the state of our nation because our nation is shaking its fist at God, is not keeping his name holy, is trying to rid itself of his kingdom? Is that why we're frustrated? Is it for the honor of Christ? Is it as righteous Lot, who is troubled in his soul at the sins of Sodom? Is that why we're frustrated? Or is it because we really don't want to lose the comforts of the life that we have here? Do we want godly leadership for the glory of God, for the honor of Christ? Or is it because then we'll have more comfortable lives? We tend to get focused on this life. We tend to think of this country as our real home. But as believers, it's not. We live in tents here. We live in tents here. We're nomads. We're pilgrims. We're called to contentment. We're called to contentment with what God gives. So a few applications. Beware of covetousness, desiring that which you don't have. We always think that if we get that one more thing, then we'll be happy, and it's just not the case. It never happens that way. You want something, you desire it so much you can taste it, and then you get it, and then there's something else. So beware of covetousness. Cut down idols of materialism. The idols of materialism. We begin to serve the material things rather than accepting these things as blessings from our God. We begin to serve and to love them. So beware of materialism. Cut it down like Gideon, tearing down the idols, tearing down the Baals. That ought to be our attitude towards material things as they come up in our affections. Third, tear away your affections from this earth. Recognize it. Enjoy God's blessings here. Enjoy God's blessings here on earth. This is wonderful. We ought to be thankful. Thankful that we live in this place. It's a beautiful place with great provision. And we ought to thank God for every bit of it that we enjoy. But don't set your affections here. We don't get to stay. This is our place for a little while, where we live in tents. And fourth, pursue contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Pursue contentment. Here is a prayer from Solomon that I've found very helpful over the years. This has been my personal prayer for many years now. He says in Proverbs 30, two things I ask of you. This is Proverbs 30, verse 8. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die, verse 8. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Encapsulated in this short prayer, give me the food that's needful. Don't give me so much that I'm tempted to deny you, tempted to trust in these things. But provide for me, lest I be tempted in other ways. Doesn't it lead you right to the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And then what does he say? Lead us not into temptation. And that's the prayer that we're brought to in Proverbs 30. Pursue contentment. We can't take what we have with us, so don't set your affections on them. Don't pursue those things with your energies so that that's where your affections are. That's where your loyalty is. Material things are delightful if they are received as blessings from God's hands to be enjoyed for a time. We delight in the blessings that God gives, but they make for cruel gods. They make for cruel gods. As idols, the material things of this life rob you of peace. They rob you of sleep. They crack the whip of covetousness and drive over the wheels of greed and dissatisfaction across you. So give your heart to the things that are eternal. Let your passion be for Christ and for his kingdom, for the pearl of great price, for the treasures that will not rust, that cannot be eaten away or stolen. Set your heart upon these treasures. Deposit your treasures in God's bank for safekeeping, to be enjoyed at the right time in the right way. And in doing this, you will not only know the joy of enjoying God's good blessings as he intended them, and the peace in this life and the peaceful rest of one laboring for what is pleasing to Christ, but you'll have the blessings of eternity forever. When we labor in this way, there is peace for us, both in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do give you thanks for your good blessings. You have blessed us richly, and we enjoy those blessings. We thank you for the blessings of family, of fellowship that we enjoy here in this congregation with one another. We thank you for the blessings of financial stability, for the good work that we have to do, for the jobs that you give, for the money that you provide, for the food and the clothing and homes that you provide and give to us in great abundance. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we enjoy them greatly. We thank you most of all, though, for the pearl of great price, for the treasure that we have that cannot be taken away, for Jesus Christ, for his kingdom, our citizenship in it. Lord, these things are worth all the world's wealth and more. Lord, we thank you for Christ given to us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to cut down the idols of the heart, to tear our affections away from this earth, and to pursue godly contentment. Help us to live well in the tents of our pilgrimage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.